I would encourage you to find a copy of God's Word, the book of Judges. Come to chapter 6 and 7, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. I'm excited to be able to look again at the big story of a little man, Gideon, a remarkably unremarkable man, and the lessons from Gideon that God gives us, and the great truths concerning God's character that God gives us through the book of Judges are not limited to any age or gender, men or women, children or senior, whatever age or status. God's truths are timeless, and there's much to mine from these sections of scriptures together. A remarkably unremarkable man. We'll be looking at the latter part of chapter 6, and then moving forward a little bit into chapter 7, and then one verse in chapter 8. So it can be said that you find Gideon in three chapters of Judges. There's actually a good portion of scripture given to Gideon, far more in some cases than many of the other judges. So from Othniel the first to Samson the last, Gideon gets a lot of scripture written about him and how God's character is shown good, strong, and faithful, even through unfaithfulness. Let's pray one more time as we get into scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone that's here this evening. Lord, thank you for the family at Calvary and the privilege it is to preach truth to them. Lord, thank you for your truth to all of us. I pray that we would listen with eagerness, with sensitivity to hearing and responding to your word with humility. Lord, I pray that you would just grow our hearts this evening. I believe that is your desire. Our hearts would be strengthened and encouraged and grown to be trusting in you and your goodness and your strength. Thank you for your faithful, unconditional love toward us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we looked at Gideon. If you wanted to see some of the first early parts of Gideon, you could begin reading in chapter 6 through those verses on another time if you would like, or you can go back and listen to last week's message if you had that idea to do so. But I'll remind you that the time of Gideon and his time was an era of judgment. Hence, we're looking at the book of Judges. It was at a time when Israel repeated over and over again a cycle of sinfulness. And we were familiar with that cycle, weren't we? Israel had once again turned their backs on God. They had set up man-made idols and began to follow them. And even more grave than creating idols, which was against the clear commandment of God, they turned their backs on God. They forgot him and they forsake him. We see this as a common pattern. I noted before, we didn't read the verses in one of our services, but in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 23, you see this pattern clearly portrayed. In fact, I would say that all of the accounts with the judges in the book of Judges at the beginning, like at the beginning of chapter 6 with Gideon, begin with a similar introduction. And it goes something like this. Israel turned their backs on God. Israel sinned. God chastised Israel. Israel repented, turned back to God. Their savior or judge died, and they went back again. This is the common cycle that we see over and over and over again in Israel. And it's a common behavior, a propensity of behavior in our lives as well, isn't it? How we can easily, if we are not careful, turn our backs on God and continue to serve self and leaving him. Well, this disobedience resulted in the Lord's chastisement. So you remember the Midianites, and not the Midianites alone, but others in the land. God used foreign, pagan nations often to chastise the people, to drive them back to him. And you remember the 7 years of having their crops taken from them, their harvests robbed, their animals left in slaughter or stolen. They were abused and mistreated. Israel was found, I heard someone else say, if I can remember correctly, they were found homeless, helpless, and hungry. For 7 years, they would run and hide in the caves to get away from the enemy. That was their only, it was not their only recourse, but it was the only recourse that they ran to. God, of course, was their source to run to. So for 7 years, they resisted this chastisement. I mean, that's some rebellion right there, right? That's some rebellion, 7 years worth of this. But by God's design, their afflictions, by his righteous and his loving hand of chastisement, actually made them, thankfully, distrustful of their man-made idols. And they began to turn back to God. This is where Gideon comes in, where God came and showed himself through, the scripture says, an angel of the Lord. And I think the passage as it progresses shows that it was a personification of the Lord himself. He finds Gideon behind the wine presses, thrashing wheat on the ground in secret for fear that it would be stolen from him. This was probably done out of habit. Most everything for those 7 years was done out of fear, always looking over your shoulder. Thing is, for 7 years, it doesn't seem that Israel was looking over the shoulder for God's judgment, just what they saw. So God was certainly there to graciously welcome those who repented and those who returned home to him, and he chose Gideon. Do you know Gideon? The name Gideon means cutter or cutter of trees. Gideon was a lumberjack. Gideon knew a thing or two about lumber, trees, wood, chopping, and sawing. He knew these things. I find that interesting because you remember last time we looked at how God used him to go and tear down the idol and also tear down, cut up, and use the wood of the second idol for the burnt offering. He chose a lumberjack to chop down the wooden idol. I think that's interesting. Anyhow, so we see Gideon. He belonged to an undistinguished family. He viewed himself as inadequate for God's service. He saw himself as a little man of the smallest tribe of Israel. In Judges 6:15, this is noted there. But he's a remarkably unremarkable man, nevertheless. That sounds kind of interesting. I noted last week, and I'll say again, perhaps his greatest virtue or characteristic was his smallness. Perhaps that was the greatest in ushering in God's choice of using him. So again, we revisit the theme from our text as we move forward, and that is this: God delights in using small people with big hearts in order to glorify him. That's God's purpose in using each and every one of us. There's some byproduct results, like growing us and teaching us and maturing us. But the overarching theme is that God wants to bring glory to himself through us. And that is best for us in God's goodness to this. So Gideon was a torchlight. He was a beacon of trust in God's faithfulness, trust in God's power, and trust in God's continued love for his chosen people, Israel. Today, we look at part two of our study of Gideon, and we see another character of God that we haven't seen fully yet in this story. And that characteristic that we will see and come shining through is God teaches patiently, doesn't he? Aren't you thankful for that? God demonstrates a patient amount of teaching in our life. As I think of this now and as I've thought of this before, God is the ultimate highest, and with our high view of God, he's a perfect example. And I think humanly of patient teachers. I think of my mother, who was my primary teacher before we went off to college and seminary and all those things. My mom has to have been the most patient teacher on planet Earth, I promise you. And I won't give you more details otherwise. But there was never a student in the world that had his head out the window and wanting to go do anything and everything else other than learn from his teacher, as your pastor Dave when he was young, when he was very young, all right? I'm thankful that God is patient with us in our learning, in our growing. Perhaps there is no greater known or more familiar account of Gideon than Gideon's doubtful distrust of God's giving him commands, and then him and a piece of wool or a fleece in testing and confirming what God wanted him to do, right? If you think of Gideon, probably the top handful of things you think of is the account with the fleece. And we see that here in the text as well as a portion of what we'll look at. Again, we see God's merciful patience with mortal, mere man. And, for instance, Gideon's as well as ours, uncertainties in this human incident involving a fleece. In fact, the psalmist writes in 103, verse 14, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are what? Dust." God knows who he created. God knows what we are capable of and what we are uncapable or incapable of. And God is perfectly patient with us as we learn. So look at Judges chapter 6, and let's just pick up. We're going to look at a couple of verses, and I'm going to explain a little bit, make some application. We're just going to work through the text here, and I think we're going to learn a lot together with the minutes we have left. Judges 6, look at verses 33 through 35. We'll pick up in this account with Gideon. "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." Take note of this verse. I have it underlined in my scriptures. "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." And what did he do? "He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered before him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." Here we have the Midianites and the Amalekites. They're in preparation for battle against Israel. They're preparing to attack Israel, to finally, once and for all, clear them out and decimate them and erase them from history and the face of the planet. And it was at this very point, the text says, remember I said this in verse 34, you see it. It was at this very point that the Spirit of the Lord came upon little Gideon. I added little, because he felt little. Nevertheless, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And Gideon blew a trumpet, gathering an army for battle, the common signal of the day to rally the troops, to drop what you're doing and come together. It was a rallying call. It was not only boosting of morale and preparation to do war and battle on other men, but it was also a rallying call. And so in the empowering Spirit of the Lord coming upon Gideon, in the Old Testament there, the original language is really the idea of not only filling, but like clothing Gideon. Like a coat of armor, the Spirit of God came upon him, filling him and clothing him. Gathering the army for battle. We can't miss that God desires people who allow him to fill them to accomplish his will. God desires people like you, small people, people that think they're strong but need to see they're nothing without God. God desires each and every one of us to be available and to be willing to be under the leadership and the control and the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through our life. So therefore, the idea of the Spirit or the filling, this clothing, if you will, of the Spirit coming upon Gideon communicates several things. It communicates to us, one, God's choice for Gideon. That's clear. God chose him, so the Spirit of God came upon him. But it also shows Gideon's submission to God's choice. I know people in my life that I have been related to that are no longer living that quite possibly have a testimony of having been called of the Lord to serve him in vocational ministry, and possibly they resisted that call their entire life. They did not submit to that. And there were words even uttered to me in testimony that possibly much of their misery in life was resisting what God's clear will was for them in their life. Maybe God's clear will certainly is a bit different for you, but we see nevertheless in Gideon's example, we see not only was the Spirit of the Lord come upon God showing us that God chose Gideon, little Gideon, to accomplish great things, but also that Gideon finally was in a position of submission to, yes, Lord, I am willing, use me as you may. So considering the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Gideon, he's not the only Old Testament person to experience this. Remember this? In fact, if you just take the book of Judges alone in the middle of the scriptures here in the Old Testament, and you begin with Othniel and you end with Samson and all the judges in between, you see that Gideon was not the only person to experience this. There are six separate occasions of the repeated, notice this word, repeated and temporal work of the Holy Spirit on in the book of Judges that we see. And what I mean by repeated and temporal, that during the time of the Old Testament, specifically in the time of the Judges as well, that we're looking at, the Holy Spirit did not permanently reside within individuals like he does after coming on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit forming the church. In that time, God, the way that God worked with his people and mankind was that the Spirit would come and go at God's perfect appointing time to fill and empower and to give ability and to lead and to direct certain people of his choosing, in this case, Gideon. And so this differs for New Testament believers' relationship with the Spirit of God. And there's great hope in this, really. There's great encouragement. So where the Spirit permanently indwells us today, not just a few select believers. Every believer from the moment of salvation sealed unto the day of redemption through the Holy Spirit. We can praise God for that. So the similarity between the Old and New Testaments is that God, here's the similarity in all this, God still desires to call his people to his work and to his walk in life. And it's only at that point of surrendering to his call that we, every one of us as believers, can experience his empowering work in our lives as he wills and who chooses, as we accomplish whatever it may be. You know, you could look at accomplishments and tasks in your life, at whomever you are as a believer. You could look at any one of them. And sometimes we measure things by how difficult and how great and how amazing and how flashy and how showy. And we really, before the Lord, as we study the scriptures, have to realize that any task in your life that is accomplished as a believer is only by the grace of God and his ability. You know what I mean? Sometimes we like to measure, oh, wow, that person's really talented, they're really gifted, and God is using them, and man, God would really have to work on me to be able to do that. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. God could just say, I want him to do that. Are you willing? And you're doing it. You see what I'm saying? There is no scale of difficulty when it comes to our great God. There's only a scale of difficulty without God in our lives from our perspective. Judges chapter 6. Look at verses. Now we're going to back up for a second. Look at verses 14 through 16. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the land of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? I love that part. Hey, I sent you. Didn't I tell you to do this? What, is there any question left? I didn't think so. Get up and move. Verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Like he's telling God something new here, right? Verse 16 says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I mean, earlier in chapter 6, he comes upon, or back there in a few verses back, he calls him in 12, he calls him a man of valor. Gideon's like, who did you, were you talking about someone else? Me? A man of valor? And now he says, you will smite the Midianites because I told you you will. I told you you will do this. Just get up and go do it. And again, you find him with this kind of attitude like, me? Smite them? And then God punctuates his command by saying, you will smite the Midianites as one man. I mean, what a great conversation with God to hear this. Maybe not to fight this back at God. And then look at verse 36. Jumping around a little bit, but look at verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So then he says, all right, God, you say you're going to do this. You're going to use me. See, what I want you to notice here, too, I think it's important, is that Gideon's question to God is not, God, what are you asking me to do? What are the details, God? What's the agenda plan here? What's the battle plan? He's not asking that. Do you notice what else he's asking? He's asking, God, will you keep your promise when I set foot on the battlefield? I know you want to use me, and I know you want to accomplish something, and somehow you think I'm some piece in the puzzle here that you want to use, but are you sure you're going to keep your promises? That's what the tone is that Gideon's using. This is often the case with us as well, isn't it? I know God is a great God. I know he can save me, and he did. I know that he loves me, and being in his perfect will is the best place for me. And we sing, you're always good, God. You're always good. You're only good. But that task, this, wait, don't do that, do this, pray that way. We bring up the provisos and the questions. We're not that far from Gideon sometimes. Look at verse 36. We just read 36, so let's continue on through 40. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. This is Gideon now talking. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. We'll stop there for a second. Who are we to question God's clear commands? I'll tell you who we are when we do that. Humanly sinful. Don't miss that. Look at verse 38. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. I think of like washing my car chamois, is that what you call it? Yeah, and you wring it all out, and all the way, where did that all come from? Like a sponge, kids, when you squeeze a sponge, and then all the water comes out. It was all wet, just like he had asked for. Filled a bowl full of water. Verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground. Let there be dew. Okay, Gideon. As if it wasn't enough. We know the story, don't we? We kind of chuckle when we say we know the story because it's so similar to our lives and times. To my life with God. Look at verse 40. And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew only on the ground. I'm not going to get into the science of all this. I think you can see that quite well for where it is. What's happening here is that only God could do this. God was making this clear. Some other things that are happening is God was patient in Gideon's doubtful obedience. This is a merciful characteristic of our holy God. There are many folks that when they look at the Old Testament, they skim through and they're not diligent readers of God's word to see that we see God's grace time and time abundantly, even in the Old Testament. Here we see Gideon doubting again. So twice, let's recap. Twice, Gideon asks the Lord for a sign. First, he asks that the ground be dry and the fleece be wet, which God did. Second, he asked that the fleece would be dry and the ground wet with dew. Of course, God yet accomplishes this. Pastoral note here, this is not a text commanding us to use this form to understand God's will. Today, God has given us his word. God has given us mature believers, pastors, preachers, teachers, other mature believers to walk alongside us. To even if you're convinced God is willing you to do something, there is tremendous value. There's never any wrong in seeking the counsel of other godly believers and praying with them as well. Don't put out a fleece, okay? All right. So again, we see our long-suffering God, patient with Gideon and his honest request for certainty. He asks, Lord, can you confirm this? Can you make this certain in my life? I want to be convinced. It's a big ask, God. Well, not for God, because nothing's too big for him. So even though God had already called Gideon and he had affirmed the calling of Gideon in miraculous ways, that did not mean Gideon was still yet up for the task. He was up in that God selected him and God was going to use him. But Gideon had some heart growing and learning to do before. So he's selected by God, but he needed to grow and he needed to learn, and God was teaching him before this big task. God had to do a work, you can say it this way, God had to do a work in Gideon before Gideon was ready to have a work done through him. God had to do a work in Gideon before God could do a work through Gideon. So Gideon, like us, was tempted to believe that God somehow needed his help. And I'm just not certain if I'm up for the task. So Lord, can you confirm in my life that I'm good enough to help you? Ooh, that's a dangerous prayer. Because do you know what I think God does often in our lives? Okay, I will show you exactly how unable you are so that you come running back to me and I can use you. I think we see that. I don't mean to be, for lack of better words, facetious about that or irreverent. But be careful what we pray for. In the end, God would bring him, that is Gideon, to a place where there would be no one to trust but the Lord. So look at chapter 7 now of Judges. And notice there some very important verses that paint this helpful story for us. The first 8 verses of chapter 7 say this: Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, excuse me, the people that are with thee are too many. You know this. For me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why? Why were there too many? Well, he says in the verse here, verse 2. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine hand hath saved me. Familiar process of our Lord, right? To make sure that no man can boast. In fact, this is how the gospel plays out and is worked out by God from eternity past in his plan. That each and every repentant, trusting in him alone for salvation person that becomes a believer. The gospel is in such a way that we have zero to boast in of self. Look at verse 3. And now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there return of the people 22,000. Scary. Come back, guys. We need you. Don't go home. And there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Okay, hang on, we're almost done. Verse 5. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth the water. You ever done that before? Now hiking, it's hot, and you lay down. No? Am I the only one? Drink that nice, cool, mountain fresh. Yeah, you do the lapping thing. Okay, all right. Well, we're going to see what soldier category you fall into. All right, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by myself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. In verse 6. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands in their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. I'm telling you right now, if I was one of those 300 men, I'd go, oops, I was drinking wrong. I want to get out of here. Can I lay down and drink now? Right? Verse 8 says, so the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets and sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and restrained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. See what's going on here. Gideon had assembled his army of 32,000 at first. That's at the beginning of the passage starts out. 32,000 in the army when he blew his trumpet and he rallied them together. But God reduced the army to just how many? 300. A downsizing, if you're a percent kind of a person, a downsizing of 99% so that he would receive all the glory. God does great things so that he will receive the glory. And sometimes from our, let me reverse this, from our human perspective, God does some seeming like small reducing things so that he will receive the glory. God's purpose was to prevent Israel from boasting that their own strength had saved them. Verse 2 shows us this. So finally now, God had an army that was usable for his purposes. A man who was the youngest in his family, of the smallest tribe in Israel, hiding behind the wine presses, knees shaking, doubting God, sneaking out at night for fear to be killed when he tears down the idols that his father was leading in worship of. Two times questioning God and laying out a fleece, and now God has his warriors. This is who God selected. God had a plan and a purpose. Look at verses 9 through 11 again, same chapter 7. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Man, can you imagine what Gideon's thinking? What am I going to hear that's going to encourage me from the enemy in their camp? So probably, likely, it's not in the text, I don't believe, changing his appearance to not be seen, being sneaky and careful like a ninja, going through the camp of the enemy. He doesn't go out alone. What does he do? He takes a friend with him because he's scared. Then went he down to, he took a servant with him, outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number. There was a lot of them, is what the Bible's telling us. As the sand of the seaside for multitude. Verse 13 says, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. We'll stop there. I've gone past 11. We'll come back to them in a moment. God gave Gideon two instructions. One was what? Go down against the camp. Okay. Two. Instruction two. Like God knew something about Gideon, which he does. Two. Take your servant if you're still afraid. Okay, I'll take my servant. So he takes his servant with him. They go down to the camp. I think we can see that God is available and willing to help us as we trust him even in our weaknesses. You know, there's some times of thinking in our Christian life where because I'm fearful, I'm going to come up with some sort of self-punishing, I don't deserve for the Lord to help me in this task or that task because I don't trust him enough. I think we need to knock off that kind of thinking and realize that our patiently teaching God knows in our frailty we are but dust. He knows that we are often weak in our faith. And he is ready and he is available to strengthen your faith tonight as you trust in him. So out of fear, Gideon took a servant with him to camp. Out of obedience, he secretly entered the camp as God had directed him to do. Scary. Scary. So then verse 12, as we read, we see that God brought Gideon to the point of total desperation and complete dependence upon him. Humanly speaking, when we talk about the size of the military that they were going against, there was no battle here. This is going to be a complete decimation of Gideon and all of his friends. Humanly speaking, there was absolutely no way that Gideon or his 300 men would come out alive apart from God. And so yet, this is precisely where God leads many of us who refuse to trust him fully, isn't it? Bringing us to a point where we go, there's just no way. It's got to be a God thing. We go, oh yeah, it's all God in the first place. Where have I gone in my thinking? Verses 13 to 15 say, when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread, just like a dream, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. Verse 14 says, and his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. And it was so. When Gideon heard the telling of the dreams, but God told him, he would be encouraged, right? And so he goes, and now he's encouraged. And the interpretation thereof that he did, what did Gideon stop and do right then? Because the original text shows no pause and no distance of time. I believe it shows here just what the verse says. Gideon worshipped. Immediately, as soon as what God said happened, God said it, he went there, he heard it, and Gideon worshipped God. And he returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. I see so many things in there we don't have the time to unpack, but I also see this. When God showed a fearful person what God can do, and when that fearful person who trusted God was encouraged, what did that person do? Went back and told people about it. Gideon opened up his mouth. He ran back to the men. He ran back to the camp and said, guess what, guys? I heard the best dream ever. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And I wonder how many go, yeah, and you were expecting what else? I mean, there's only 300 of us. How else would this foolish plan look to anybody else? So God is patiently reassuring Gideon once again. God sovereignly used an enemy to reveal his ways. How patient and understanding our Lord is with us. Amen. So when Gideon heard this, as the text shows us in verse 15, he worshipped. He worshipped God. And he declared the Lord's victory to the camp of Israel. We can do that. We declare the Lord's victory as well. If you look at verses 16 through 20, again, we see even more. He divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand. Notice, not a sword, not a spear, but a trumpet. And empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto the men, look unto me and do likewise. Do what I do. Let's go, right? And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Easy plan. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp. Surround the camp, they've got trumpets, they've got flames in their jars, and they say, and he tells them to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. And look at verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, no swords, no weapons, to blow withal. And they cried exactly what Gideon told them to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Panic ensues. Straight sheer panic, not from Gideon and his men, but from those in the camp. Notice there's no mention of the army carrying swords, no weapons of any kind. Then verses 21 through 25, we continue on. You'll see there that they do just this. and there was fear struck into the camp. And they began to be so fearful and in such a panic, like a mob, running and fleeing in the dark from out of their tents and out of their camps and going every which way, everywhere, that they stampled and trampled all over each other and fought even themselves as they clamored to get away from the terrifying sword of the Lord. God used the noise to strike fear and confusion and into the enemy so that they fought against one another in their attempt to flee. All part of God's plan from the very beginning. So with everything against him, Gideon had the one weapon to ensure victory. It wasn't the trumpet. It wasn't jars of the flame. It wasn't the 300 men or the 301 soldiers counting Gideon. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. That was the weapon. That was who had conquered and won the victory. Everything God commanded Gideon concerning the battle was utterly and completely, ridiculously unreasonable as far as human logic is considered. Most of us would have been tempted, if you're anything like me, most of us would have been tempted to respond something like, but Lord, I just want to check in with you and just give you a little newsflash. This is war, not an orchestra. This is war, not boys camp where we're having a prank in the middle of the night. This is battle. People die in battle. And of course, God can easily say yes, and who ordained battle and who created all things and who's in charge and who told you to do this. Our responses to the Lord may have been something like, Lord, don't be ridiculous. But instead, Gideon trusted God, and because he trusted God, he saw God's victory through him. God has created us with brains, hasn't he? Yes, he has, okay? God has created us with brains. God has created us with an ability to discern. It's part of being created in his image. But don't miss this, people. We lose much when we trade our understanding for God's unreasonable directions. We lose a lot. Gideon's story is simple. God used a small, insignificant man to bring about mighty victory for Israel. God wanted everyone to know that it was not the army who conquered the Midianites and all of their allies. It was not Gideon. It was not Israel who conquered them. It was not the man who led them. It was God who delivered Israel. Judges chapter 8, I told you it was mentioned there in verse 23. This is near the end. After the conquering, after the victory had taken place. And you know what the people of Israel wanted to do with Gideon? You remember? They wanted to make him the next king. They wanted to make him rule. Why not? He was the victorious man on the battlefield. The man who led us to victory. And Gideon in wisdom, verse 23 says of chapter 8, and Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. Why? Why would Gideon say that? Because the Lord shall rule over you. That was Gideon's testimony. Through all this victory being used, he could have so easily done otherwise, right? Yeah, you're right. I am a pretty good warrior. Look what God did through me. Instead, he said, no, I won't be your king. The Lord is. There are some things that Gideon ended up doing later that ended up being a thorn in the flesh for him and his family. We won't get into that later. Nevertheless, we see the testimony of him in verse 23 of chapter 8. So after this battle against the Midianites, a peace that was won through Gideon, that was won by God, lasted for a generation. 40 years, chapter 8, verse 28 says. 40 years of peace. But of course, we remember as we ended last week and looked at, we remember this, the spiritual victory and peace won by Jesus for the enemy of sin lasts more than 40 years, lasts for eternity. So, friends, Gideon's faith seemed to be weak at times. I think that's pretty obvious. We see that in the text. But God, we see especially tonight, God patiently worked with him, and God strengthened Gideon's faith to the point that he was able to carry out God's purposes and his mission. God's eternally significant tasks for Gideon required some things. It required faithfulness. It required availability. It required humility, being humble to God's plan. And it required just trust in taking God at his word. Do you know that God's requirement to use you, whomever you are this evening, is nothing less than those requirements? Taking God at his word. God's eternally significant tasks for Gideon required faith, required availability, required taking God at his word. But God's not just interested in Gideon, thank the Lord. God is also interested in me, you, us as a congregation as well. He wants to work in each and every one of our lives, no matter where you've come from, what choices have been made, whatever has taken place. God's desire is to glorify himself through you, his created being. And there's a path for doing that. Perhaps you're feeling rather insignificant. Perhaps you're feeling rather swallowed up and unable in whatever you're facing. But how does God say or respond to us in our inadequacy? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 tells us that God's grace is sufficient in our inability. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, God says that he gives and grants us freely his wisdom as we ask him. And you know what the results are? So good, but I won't take the time this evening. You can note these passages. I think they'd be tremendous for you. Ephesians 3, 16 through 20. Or you could look at verse 16 and verse 20. Ephesians 3, 16 and 20. And then Philippians 4, 13 as well. You know the passage well. What's the result? The results are God delights in giving us and providing for us every strength, power, and ability to accomplish his will through his Spirit as we submit to him. So, Gideon's a good example of those who obey the command to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God fully knows every one of our inadequacies, whether or not you admit them to me, your friend, your spouse, or whomever. God is fully aware of our inadequacies. And he wants us to realize that we are entirely inadequate without him. Don't wait too long in the school of our God in his patient teaching to just simply respond to him the way he desires. Trust him. Take him at his word and do what he desires as he reveals that to you. We must not allow our own strength to get in the way. I didn't talk to Pastor Chris beforehand particularly about that as he opened that song for us and pointed our direction that way. To not be distracted with our own abilities and strengths. I'm pretty good here, got this under wraps, but definitely God here. How about you just wipe all of that off the table and say, God, I need you in every area. Currently choosing to depend on God instead of your human strength. So God can reveal his strength in your weakness. Christ said in Luke chapter 8, verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. What God says, he means. What God says is truth. And he does not lie. Church, God delights in using small people with big hearts who submit to him and trust him so he can glorify himself through us.